Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's been said quite often, and sometimes we kind of trivialize it, but you have truly been better than us than we've been to ourselves. And we still just want to say thank you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, Lord, we just pray that the words that are spoken, the message that is preached, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that minds are changed, hearts are challenged, and souls are saved, to the glory of God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and these things we ask in Jesus' name. Sometimes, you think you're supposed to preach one thing, and then as they say, the 11th hour, the 12th hour, the Lord says, I just have a different focus for you. And always thanking for those days and those times. And this is one of those days and one of those times. And I believe so much because it's just the situations that we're dealing with in our country, in our families. It's just a tough time, y'all. But I'm the eternal optimist. Because God has clearly said he's going to work everything to the good. Not some things, but everything to the good, which means there must be some things that are bad. He's going to work everything to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So, with that in mind, today we're going to approach a text in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we are going to read from verses 1 through 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But I'm actually going to start with verse 53 out of chapter 7, because they go together. But this just makes it easy for you to reference. The last verse of chapter 7 really ties in more with what we're doing here. So let's read it. I'm going to start with 53, then go to chapter 8. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to focus in on the day that mercy stepped in. The day that mercy stepped in. Mercy. mercy. Not giving someone what they deserve. The punishment they deserve. Mercy. Do you realize in our society has become so uncivil, there's almost no mercy extended to anybody on either side of the fence. If I get you, I got you, and I'm going to grind you into the pavement without mercy. It's part of human nature. It's part of human sinful nature once you get the upper hand, you just let them have it. You just let them have it. You go to some of these countries, praise God that America's not in the condition that some of them are, where you see people who have been tortured, beaten. You say to yourself, who comes up with these ways of doing in people? Who comes up with this kind of something that you do to another human being? But we're going to see here where some men took it upon themselves to trap this woman, and for their own purposes, see what they can do to humiliate her and destroy her life even further. But what you're going to find out is they did it to get Jesus. The day that mercy stepped in. If we start on verse 53 of the Gospel of John, chapter 7. In chapter 7, Jesus had just finished preaching and teaching about he is the bread of life. Jesus had just went up to the temple. He had told everybody, he said, if you come and if you thirst, come to me. And they had made one of their first attempts to capture him. But they couldn't capture him because it wasn't his time yet. And some of the disciples, in fact, many of the people, the Bible said, many of the people who used to follow him, they said, his teaching is too hard. I can't take his teaching. It's too hard. And church, understand, there are things in the Bible that even the Apostle Peter said that Paul wrote. He goes, you know, Paul writes some very hard to take things. And I'm going to tell you one of them right up front, close and personal to everybody's heart, when he says, love your neighbor like yourself. When he says, pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you. Let me get a show of hands of everybody who's been praying for those who hate them and call them outside their name. Let me. Depending on which side of the political party you're on, which side of, how many of you Democrats have voted for, have prayed for Republicans? How many of you Republicans have prayed for Democrats? Raise your hand. Okay. See, church, it starts with God's folks. He's talking to other people when he say pray for your enemies, right? Not us. No, he's talking to us. What about that no good low-down boss? Have you prayed any other prayer than God get him? Or God get her? No. He says, pray for, it's against our nature. That's why God tells us to do certain things, because it's against our nature. We pray for our friends. We pray for our families. We pray for a good job. But he says, I want you to pray for people who under normal circumstances would do nothing but talk bad about you. Oh, Lord. That's when you're most Christ-like. Because don't forget, Christ died for us while we were yet his enemies. Amen. Here Jesus is. He's just finished all this encounter with the apostles and the disciples and everybody else. And it says, and every man went unto his own house. Verse 53, and every man went unto his own house, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That's important because Look, after all these discussions that Jesus was having with everybody, all these this encounters, the Pharisees went to their houses, the scribes went to their houses, the other disciples went to their houses. Jesus says in the scriptures, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus, the King of glory, the Son of God, he didn't even have a house. He was an itinerant preacher. You know what that means? That means he was a preacher who lived off the goodness and grace of his friends. He stayed with Mary and Martha when he was in town. He had other friends that he stayed with when he was in town. But Jesus, the King of glory, had no place to lay his head that he could call home. And we don't get that because we can't, and he was satisfied with that, and we ain't even satisfied with a three-bedroom, four-bedroom. I watch TV. The folks who got five bedrooms, they want six. So just not enough room. Just not enough room. Jesus, because Jesus said, this is not my home. He said, this is not my home. So don't get yourself all worked up too much about whatever real estate you go home to, whatever brick and mortar you go home to, don't get yourself all worked up about it because it's only temporary. It's only going to be here for a little while. He said, but Jesus, where'd he go? He went to the temple. He went to the Mount of Olives. He went to where his Father's word was preached and taught. Everybody else went home. Jesus went to the temple to spend some time. And it says, in the early morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. My church. Jesus had Sunday school. Preacher, will you get off that Sunday school thing? No. Jesus had Wednesday night, but actually he didn't have Wednesday night. He had early morning Sunday school. And it says the people came. Why? To be taught. Teaching must be important. If Jesus did so much preaching and teaching, the Pharisees, when they went to put their hands on him, and then when they couldn't grab him, they went back, the officers went back to the Pharisees, and they said, why didn't you get him? Why didn't you pick him up? Why didn't you lock him up? And they looked at the Pharisees and said, never a man ever taught like this. Church, you're missing a blessing by not coming and sitting to be taught. And bringing your friends and your neighbors to be taught the word of God. There's nothing like it, being taught the word of God. We take extra, they even made the folks at the coffee place, made them go take an extra sensitivity training to be taught on how to treat folks. Come on, man. Come on. But if I could get those same people to come to Sunday school, oh, no big deal. He says Jesus brought them all together to teach them the word of God. But something happened that day. Something just totally unpredictable to us took place that day when our Lord and Savior is on the Mount of Olives. And I was just up on the Mount of Olives, y'all. A month ago, I was on the Mount of Olives where this took place. The temple is gone, but they still have the steps leading up to where the temple stood. And you can walk up there and you can say, on this morning, on this early morning, Jesus got up and walked up those steps. Those same steps that I walked up last month. He walked up those steps. And then he sat down in the middle of the temple and he started teaching people. And you know what was so interesting and so exciting about the Jewish temple? The Jewish temple was unlike any other religious temple on the planet. Imagine this. You're a Hindu, a Buddhist, or whatever. You go to your temple. You even a Catholic, you go to your temple, and you got what? Icons. You got little gods over here, and you got little gods over there. You got statues. You got this. But you go to the Jewish temple. There's no statues. There's no gods on the wall. What kind of religion is this? This is a religion where you have a God whose abode is in you. Ooh, yes. It's in you. You are that statue. You are that icon. But you serve a living God. He says, Jesus sat down to teach the people. And this is what happened early on that morning. The Pharisees and the scribes, who normally didn't get along with each other that much. The Pharisees were the ruling religious class, and the scribes had come close to becoming just about at that level. But the scribes' primary job, they were men who would copy the scriptures. This was their job, to copy the scriptures, meticulously copy the scriptures. And every time they would have to write down the name of God, which they would never pronounce, they'd write it and then they'd get rid of that pen because they don't want to use that pen ever again, because that was one of the things. They were so meticulous. So now here you have the scribes and the Pharisees, and they bust into this meeting. Now get this. Now you see where Jesus is sitting and he's teaching this group, and they come right in the middle of the meeting. They come right. Nobody. May we come in, Jesus? No. They come right into the middle of the meeting, and they drop this woman right in the midst of the meeting. This woman, kind of disheveled. She's not really got herself together, and she doesn't really have herself together because, as these men said, they said, Master, meaning rabbi. This woman was taken in adultery. We caught her in the very act. So you know they didn't let her go home, get time to get cleaned up, get dressed up, come to appear in court. No, they caught her and they drug her down and they plopped her down, right down in front of Jesus and all these other people. This is the worst day of her life. Here she is, barely clothed, humiliated publicly, men shouting at her, saying, we caught her in the very act of adultery. We caught her with another woman's husband or with somebody other. But she was married, somebody's messing with somebody's family, and we caught her, and here she is. It's the worst day of her life, but I submit to you, folks, it's the best day of her life, too. And I say that to say this to you. Sometimes when we fall into situations and circumstances, it is really bad. It is really bad. But understand, if Jesus is in the mix, mercy's available. If Jesus is in the mix, mercy is available to you. The best day of her life and the worst day of her life. She's there. She's just, all of her business is out in the street. And these men, they wouldn't bit more care about her than nothing. All they wanted to do was prove their point. They just wanted to trap Jesus. You know, that's what took place. That's what took place in our country with Roe v. Wade, with the abortion laws. That's what took place in our country. If you ever get a chance, Roe v. Wade is an account. It's the lawsuit about a woman named Norma Jean McCorvey. Read her book. Norma Jean, who was not saved at the time, Norma Jean was a married woman who felt she had no option but to get an abortion. She said she just couldn't take it. And that's what she petitioned the courts for. She petitioned the courts that she could get an abortion as a married woman. Well, the powers that be just gravitate. Oh, we have our test case here. We're going to strike down the laws of God. Don't you fool yourself for any second that it's anything other than we're going to strike down. God says, thou shalt not kill. God says about babies, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. I knew you. God says that. But these folks got together and said, no, we're going to get rid of that. We're going to get rid of that. And Norma Jean McCorvey, in her book, when she goes back and she thinks it through, she talks about how the people just whined her and dined her. And when she picked up the phone, she got the most high-powered female lawyers in the country picking up the phone and answering the phone to her and taking her wherever she wanted to go, whenever she wanted to go, because not because they cared for Norma, but because they had a plan for fighting against the word of God. These men could care less about this woman. They just want to do something to destroy the word of God and cause confusion. That's all they want to do. Well, Norma Jean, praise God, she got saved. And she said after she got saved and she'd call those same high-powered lawyers, nobody answered the telephone. Nobody cared. Once they got the laws in that they wanted, nobody cared. It was never about the children. It was never about the women. It was about, let's strike down the things of God. These men, they knew Jesus had said, he's God. They said, my Father and I are one. So now let's see if we can pit Jesus against the word of God. This woman was taken in adultery. This woman was set down in front of Jesus, and they said to him, verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act of adultery. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ooh. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 22:22. Thank you, Lord. Deuteronomy 22:22. See, we read this. Some folks, when they hear this, will say, well, what's the big deal? We make TV shows about adultery. It's called reality TV. You just do what you want. It's no big deal. It's just adultery. Come on, man. Don't get so bent out of shape about adultery. He can have his wife back. I just want it for a couple nights. It's no big deal. But look what God says in Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. God says this is an incredible evil. And notice, y'all, the man wasn't there. But I thought they said they caught her in the very act. So why isn't the man there if they caught her in the very act? Because it's not about that. It's about, let's get Jesus. Let's just see if we can trap Jesus some way, shape, or form. God looks at the marriage union as something special. We don't honor the marriage union as nearly what we're supposed to honor the marriage union. We don't even, again, when we find out that somebody's caught up in adultery, it's a nod and a wink. It's a no big deal. But God says, don't you understand that is the destruction of the very first institution that I created, which is husband and wife. Don't you understand that the marriage unit represents my relationship to the Jews and my relationship and Jesus' relationship to the church? We are the bride of Christ. Amen? We're the bride of Christ. And the Bible is challenging us to be a faithful bride. Being a faithful bride, a faithful husband, is a big deal. And until we understand it's a big deal to God, as a nation, we'll just keep going further and further and further down the tubes. This woman is caught in the very act of being with someone's husband. She has broken clearly. There's no denying it. She has broken the seventh commandment of God. And Deuteronomy 22:22 says she and the man are both supposed to be executed. And the way they executed you, as far as stoning, they had like three or four different ways that the Jews were allowed to execute you back before the Romans took over. And they showed us while we were over there. They showed us where they would do, what they would do sometimes when they stoned somebody. They would take you to the edge of this cliff. They had a specified area of execution. And they would take you to this cliff. And they push you off the cliff. And I'm not talking like from here to the floor. I'm talking like the height of the balcony on down. They'd push you off onto a rocky ledge, and then they would take very large stones. And they would just throw them on you till they crushed you. Do you understand how serious God takes adultery? Is that coming clear? Something that we make entertainment out of? Something that we say, oh, man, hey, have you seen this TV show? Have you seen that episode? Yeah, he's sleeping with her and she's sleeping. Oh, have you seen that episode? And God says, for that, you deserve death. It was a cruel, not cruel, it was a brutal way to execute somebody. But God said, we have to put away this evil from amongst us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus says, if you're in some mess like that right now, aren't you glad that Jesus says, why don't you confess it with your mouth? You don't have to go to the edge of the cliff and get pushed off anymore. He says, why don't you just open your mouth and confess it to God? And he says, and if you do, if you say it with sincerity, if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, don't you know Jesus says, I'm just and I'm faithful and I'll forgive you for all unrighteousness and I'll cleanse you. Aren't you glad for the new covenant, church? Aren't you glad that you don't have to get pushed off the cliff? And but this is what they were desiring for this woman. Look at these men. Look at the hardness of their heart. That's where I think we're headed as a nation. We are becoming so hardened. It's like when I was working my construction job, I tell my wife, I used to have calluses on my hand. Now I turned to a girly man. But from years of work, from years of picking up stuff and moving things and picking up stuff and pushing and pulling, you know, after a while, you get these calluses on your hand. I did not know. It had been so long. I did not, you know, aluminum pans, those little aluminum pans that you never throw away because, you know, you get them, you get a pie in them, you know, they cool off pretty quick. I did not know that those things get hot. It had been so many years, I just reach in the stove and grab it. No big deal. I had calluses on my hands. Oh, but now. I reach in and I grab the lid. My wife said, What's the matter? Oh, man, it's hot. It's hot. The same pan a year ago, I used to just pick it up, pull it out. No big deal. I said, it's hot. That's what's happening to our hearts. We're developing calluses towards sinful living. We're developing calluses over sinful thoughts and sinful deeds. We can't wait for the next episode of Empire or something else to come out so we can see what sin that I can be entertained with. Church, we got to get back to this book. That's not entertainment. That's not entertainment. That's called building a callus on your conscience. It's not entertainment. And I'm preaching to the preacher. These men, what they had in mind for this woman, they wanted her to be brutally executed. No mercy. In fact, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10:28. Hebrews 10:28. And look at what the Bible says, y'all. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Here this woman had been brought, cast down in front of Jesus on the ground, half clad, disheveled, wondered, whole life coming apart, her whole life is collapsing in front of her. In the Bible, the law of Moses clearly said, by the witness of two to three, this woman is supposed to be executed without mercy. And look in verse 5. Verse 5, back in John chapter 8, verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? These men weren't concerned about this woman. These men were concerned about, let's see if we can turn God's stuff upside down. Look at what they did. In fact, he tells you in verse 6, this they said, tempting him. That means they did it specifically to see if we could trap Jesus. Can we trap him? Can we catch him in a lie? What can we do to destroy him and her? And they're going to pit him against the law of Moses. Now, oh, man, don't. There was a time. See, Moses was everything. Moses was the man. And so the Jews, as they were coming along, and they would always quote, well, Moses said. But see, don't forget, they wanted to kill Moses back when Moses first started telling them what God said. But now that Moses has died, have you ever noticed that when somebody dies, they get so much better? Oh, she was so wonderful. she never talked about anybody. Oh, he was such a great husband. Just die and see how much you go up in rank. But think about this. Back in the day, there was people, myself included. No matter what, if you were a singer, if you were a vocalist, well, he ain't bad, but he ain't no Marvin Gaye. He ain't bad, but he ain't no Marvin Gaye. Fast forward a little bit for the younger group. Yeah, the boy could sing a little bit, but he can't even touch Luther. Luther? You don't even get a last name, Luther. I don't know who they have now. Who they have now? John Legend or somebody like that who can actually really sing. See, so what they were saying to Jesus was that, Jesus, you know, you're not bad, but you ain't Moses. See, Moses said, and God said, because Moses is gone now, they can't kill him now. So God told Moses, and he commanded Moses that a woman should be stoned. So Jesus, what do you say? And I could hear him, I could hear the cackles, I could hear the snickers. We got him. We got him boxed in. If he says, well, Moses said stone her, go ahead and stone her. You know what they say? Wait a minute. I thought you were the friend of sinners. Ooh, that make Jesus look really bad. Or what if Jesus said, no, we can't stone her because that's just not right. We got you. You are going against Moses. Oh, they got him. They got him. What if he compromises? And what if he says, well, it was sin, but it wasn't that bad of a sin. Oh, so now everything that Jesus says can be compromised. See, they thought that, I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most educated people out there. And man, they were so happy. They're like, we got him. We have him boxed in the corner. No matter which way he goes, he's going to come out bad. That's what folks do to you. That's what they do. That's what they do. You think you accidentally fell into a bad situation. No, they set you up like a bowling pin. They set you up. But this lady was in desperate need of some mercy, y'all. Because no matter how this was going to work out, her life was going to be forever changed if she survived it. They said, Jesus, what saith you? Since you know that Moses had said that by the witness of two or three, this woman's supposed to die. This they said, tempting him, verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now that last part says, as though he heard them not. That's added in there. That's not part of the text. They usually put something like that in for clarification. But if this part said, and Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Mark this down. This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus wrote anything. Jesus did not write one epistle. Jesus did not write one book. This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus wrote anything. But I believe there's a time in the Old Testament where Jesus wrote something. See, because when I'm looking at this, I'm y'all just work with me on this. The Bible says he bent down, he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger. Now, if I'm trying to write in dust, I'm going to take a stick. But having been to the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is one big rock. And when you're in the temple, there's nothing but rock. The pavement is rock. So the Bible says that Jesus takes his finger, the only time in the New Testament, where it says he writes with his finger. I submit to you, turn your Bibles to Exodus 31:18. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 31:18. 31:18. The question always arises, what was Jesus writing on the ground with his finger? Exodus 31:18. And here you see the account of the giving of the law. And it reads, and he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him, he'd been talking with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, I submit to you, we have two literal tablets of stone. Amen? Moses is talking to someone, and God is spirit. You can't see spirit. So what we understand when you study your Bible, there's a person known as the pre-incarnate Christ. See, because Christ has always existed. It's just that, remember in Bethlehem, he came as a child, but he always existed prior to that. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. When Moses was up on the mountain, who wrote those tablets of stone for him? With their finger. I submit to you as the same man who stooped there in the temple with his finger etching something into the ground. This part is not there. It's not written. But I know this is one of the few places, I think there's maybe two places in the Old Testament where he wrote, and it says he wrote with his finger, the tablets of stone. And then here, he's writing, he's etching into stone. He's writing in stone. Now, he hasn't answered the boys. They're standing off here. They're looking. He hasn't answered them, but he's writing something. And look at this. This is interesting. This is very interesting. It says, they're looking for something to accuse him. And he wrote on the ground, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, they ask him a question, and he answers them with a question. But all the while, he just wrote something. I submit to you, because the Bible tells you that they got convicted. Their conscience got convicted. Nothing convicts a man's conscience but the Word of God. Could he have been writing the commandments of God? Could he? Because he didn't answer them, but he let them look at what he was writing. And it says, one by one, they came under conviction. Their conscience, that part in you that you don't want to get seared, that part in you. I said that when we watch certain TV shows, when we listen to certain music, we build up a callus over our soul. That conscience, you know, because the Bible says you can have a seared conscience. You can believe a lie long enough to where you get you think the lie is the truth. That's when you have a seared conscience. That means your conscience has been callous over. When somebody brands a cow, when people own cattle and you see, usually they'll put a stamp on the cow. It's called the Circle H Ranch or the Lazy C Ranch or something. But they'll take a brand and they'll take a hot iron and put that hot iron on the skin of the cattle. And when they do that, oh, it's painful, it's painful, it's painful. But after it heals, that spot will never feel pain again. You keep listening to the stuff you listen to. You keep watching the stuff you're watching. You keep doing the things you're doing. You want to know something I found out about sin? I read about it. I read about it. It's theoretical. But something I found out about sin. First time you do it, it bothers you. It really bothers you. Even when you're not saved. First time you sin, it bothers you. But when you're saved, it bothers you. And if you don't get caught, guess what? You do it again. And it doesn't hurt quite so much. Hurt still, but not quite so much. And then you just fool around and now, you know, nobody knows. Nobody sees me. Skip that Jesus is watching me. Nobody sees me. I'm at home. I'm in my own presence. And then after a while, you get to where sin doesn't even make you flinch. When a little child sees two men kissing, little child goes, yuck, 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 yuck. College graduate, educated in the ways of this world, looks at that and they'll say, so they're right. It's no big deal. Because your conscience has gotten seared. You've gotten callous against sin. Church, when we get callous towards sin, that's when we need to call on mercy. We need to... I could hear my mother and other old people, and now I'm an old people. when you get to your wit's end, for those of us who got a few years on us, do you find yourself more and more saying, Lord, have mercy? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And it's not always for me. It's for friends. It's for neighbors. It's for my country. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. But if you don't ever turn away, if we don't ever at some point say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. If we don't make a conscious decision, say, Lord, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to think like this anymore. Don't you know God is so good? Jesus down there, he stooped down. He's writing. And these men who came in there dead set on trapping him and killing this woman. Wicked. 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 Scripture says, Jesus wrote, he never discoursed with them. He just wrote whatever it is he wrote, and he lifted up himself and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Church, before we walk out these doors and start beating other folk up with this book. I mean, boy, we just whomp them. We just whomp them with this book. Please understand. This book is designed to encourage folks out of sin. Because since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we need to encourage each other out of sin. We need to have, instead of piling on somebody, we need to have some mercy. Look at what Jesus, when Jesus said to him, when he says, the one without sin, let him cast the first stone. It says they all started leaving out one by one. And turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. And let's see something that Jesus had said earlier to the Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. And it reads, I start with 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says, you guys are asking me to kill this woman. But guess what? Jesus said, you brought her to the right place. Don't you know that when you are at your absolute worst, your absolute lowest, the place you need to be is at the feet of Jesus? They thought they were throwing her into the briar patch. They said, oh, we got her now. Woo, she's going to get busted. And they threw her right at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looked at her accusers, and he said to her accusers, here's what you do. Before you come dragging her in here in front of me, why don't you go out and find out what mercy means? Church, we as Christians, we don't understand what mercy is. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. Some folk deserve a good cussing. But he says, don't do that because that won't glorify him. He says, whatever you do, with all that you do, do it to the glory of God. Now, if you can cuss somebody to the glory of God, you go right ahead. But I don't think you can. If you can hate on somebody for the glory of God, you go right ahead. But church, we need in our private lives, we need in our public lives, we need in our nation, we need a dose of mercy for folks who, hey, look, she's guilty. I didn't say they ain't guilty. Jesus didn't even say she wasn't guilty. He just said, we need some mercy. We need some mercy. If we stop and do unto others as we would have them do unto us, oh, mercy wouldn't be an issue. Because I don't want anybody to stone me. I don't even want anybody to talk bad about me. I don't want anybody to hinder me in any. I don't want that. But we need mercy. We need mercy. In the Old Testament, and sometimes mercy disguises, when God's mercy disguises itself in many ways. In Genesis 39:21. You know the story about Joseph. Now, this man was presented with some very difficult things in life. You and I will be presented with some difficult things in life, and sometimes it looked like God's not even with you. Sometimes it looked like God is actually stacking the deck against you. But look at what happened here with Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by the people who should have been protecting him and taking care of him, but he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up in a man's house called Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife accused him of inappropriate behavior. And so then he was thrown in jail. Joseph was thrown in jail. And look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God, here's my prayer. Lord, why don't you show me mercy outside of the prison? Some of you are in some very difficult, difficult, difficult situations and circumstances. Very difficult situations. But understand, just like Joseph, God is showing you mercy. He's showing us mercy. And he's letting you know there's a way out. Trust him. There's a way out. Jesus stooped down and he challenged the man when he wrote on the ground. He said, let him without sin among you, let him first be cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down in verse 8 and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. There was only one man left standing, and that was the only man who could have convicted her, y'all. Because he's the only one who's without sin. And Jesus asked her a question. Jesus said, when Jesus lifted himself up, verse 10, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, and don't miss this, she said, Lord. No man. She's acknowledging Jesus for who he is, just like the thief on the cross who said, this day, remember me when you come into when you get into your kingdom. She says, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This was the worst day of this woman's life, but this was the best day of this woman's life. This was the day that for this woman, mercy stepped in. This is the day that she got, and notice, he never once said she wasn't guilty. Y'all, we are guilty. This is a picture of every sinner on the planet. We are guilty. We have sinned against God. Man, woman, boy, girl, old, young, in between. We have sinned against God. And we're guilty. See, that's what the confession of faith is about. The confession of faith is about is that I need a Savior. See, because all the people who think they don't need a Savior will die in their sins and go to hell. In Exodus 34:6, it's the portrait of our Savior. It's the portrait of God, the portrait of the Lord. When Moses asked him, he said, Moses said, Lord, let me get a glimpse of you. He was up on Mount Sinai. Just let me get a glimpse of you. And the Bible said that God descended. He said, you can just see the backside of me, Moses. Just see the backside of me. But I want to give you something about God's personality, y'all. And take this home with you. Take this home with you. In chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Most important part, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. We'll stop right there. He's saying the woman, when she accepted the free pardon, the mercy, church, for everybody here, if you've got a sin issue, if you've got something that's got you bound up, tied up, hogtied, and you've tried and tried and tried to get rid of it, come and lay it at the feet of Jesus. And don't come pleading your case. Don't come saying, but I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I do this and that. Don't. Just come and ask for mercy. And I'll assure you, according to Scripture, on the day that you cry out for mercy, for the day that you say, Lord, I can't do it, mercy will step in and pardon you. Church, it's a great day. It's a great day when Jesus comes into your life, when you say, Lord, I believe that you sent your son. He came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for my sin. It's going to be a great day, church. Thank you for your time. Remember, go out, learn how to help.